These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are ever humbled by the knowledge that each day of our lives you provide for us all of our needs. And this logistical supply flows for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men those things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Resuming our study in the Doctrine of Deposits, paragraph F. In order that we might prepare for our study this morning, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your royal priesthood and rebound if necessary, shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we are again challenged by the Scriptures, and it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take those things we're about to examine and make them real and lucid to us, that it might contribute to our ever-increasing inventory of ideas and our potential for glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in both time and in eternity. And we lift our prayers in His name. Amen. A little bit of review as to where we are in our study. We've been on Doctrine of Deposits for some while. We're still on the Santa Fe Trail. We're around Cimarron, Kansas, and we've noted the caches which were constructed there many, many years ago. And in our study of deposits, we have noted several things that start out as an entity of some sort and are transferred to various caches. A cache, therefore, is a container into which valuables are stored. The most important deposit you have ever made is the deposit of your soul into the cash of Jesus Christ. He has guard duty, and He will protect your soul for all eternity once you make that first deposit through faith alone in Christ alone. And we have been examining several concepts surrounding the idea of deposits and caches for some while, and we've made it to paragraph F. We call that the Logos deposit. In eternity past, God was. And God, in His essence, is absolute divine thought. And everything that God thinks has absoluteness to its nature. And as a result of that, the foundation for all that is true is found in the essence of God. The problem that arises for God is how He can make His divinely known thought available to man who has a finite thought process. And the process and procedure of making several deposits so that we might wind up with the thinking of God has been the subject of this paragraph, which is actually also doubled as a Christmas special. And so we had a brief introduction, and then we noted paragraph 2 of the Logos deposit, the transferring of the Logos, 7 deposits and 7 caches. We have studied 3 of those transfers. The first is the conception, the miraculous deposit into the virgin cache. Number 2 was the delivery, Mary's night deposit into the cosmic cache. And then number 3, the nativity, the Father's soul deposit into the biological cache supplied by Mary. Today we resume our study with a fourth transfer. We call it the prototype. We'll have a doctrinal deposit being made into the messianic cash. Paragraph A, then, is an analysis of that doctrinal deposit, point one. The mission of the Incarnation included the very important task of demonstrating the validity of God's plan for the church age believer. The mission of the Incarnation included the very important task of demonstrating the validity of God's plan for the church age believer. As we develop this particular paragraph, we'll note that in the Incarnation, a dispensation which lasted for approximately 33 years, Jesus Christ came into this life. We documented that on last Sunday and on Thursday evening with a mission of getting to the cross. When he gets there, he has to be impeccable. Impeccable in order to be a qualified substitute for us so that all the personal sins of the human race might be imputed to him and judged. But along the way, he demonstrated a prototype. That prototype has to do with problem solving and decision making in the hostile environment of Cosmos Diabolicus, and he is going to demonstrate a system by which we can make decisions on a very proper foundation, the proper foundation of divine thought, and therefore come up with good decision-making processes. Now, that is part of his mission during the Incarnation. It is to demonstrate that system which we might utilize under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to execute the Christian way of life. And so, point two, this plan requires the believer to utilize a portfolio of divine operating assets under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We're given certain assets which are not available to the unbeliever. They are only imputed to the believer at the moment of salvation, and when these assets are maximized, then we're able to move forward in God's perfect plan for our life. These assets are divine operating assets, and I emphasize again, they're only available to the believer in Jesus Christ. But when you utilize these assets and become very efficient at using them, become very skillful at doing so, then you're able to eventually duplicate the behavior patterns of Jesus Christ as he demonstrated them in the Incarnation. You may duplicate the behavior patterns of Jesus Christ by utilizing your divine operating assets. He utilized the very same system that has been made available to us. If we become skillful in that system, we can duplicate the behavior patterns of Christ. Point three. The Lord's behavior patterns, decision-making processes, problem-solving devices, and mechanics of spiritual growth were all based on an inventory of ideas accumulated from the eternal Logos. Now, another timeline. The dotted line goes to eternity past, and that's when the Word was. And then we have creation. This eternity past dotted line is John 1:1. This solid line, vertical, of course, this is horizontal. The vertical solid line is John 1:3. And then we have human history. And human history is made up of dispensations. This is God's way of keeping track of what we do. The dispensation of the Gentiles, the dispensation of Israel, and then we have the Incarnation. And this is where Jesus Christ comes into this life. There is the miraculous insemination, that is the conception we just noted on Sunday. And then there is, following that, the concept of delivery, where the fetus actually enters into human history. And then there is the nativity, where God creates soul life and imputes it to the biological life supplied by Mary, creating the true humanity of the Messiah. And these are the things we have just studied. This is the dispensation in view. This is where the Word becomes flesh. And that is John 1:14. This is where we have God Himself entering into human history. And so when He is here, He has certain things He needs to accomplish in order to fulfill God's salvation plan for us. It includes getting to the cross impeccable, which means without sin. And in order to do that, He has to submit to a system by which His true humanity can remain sinless. And that system is energized by God the Holy Spirit, and there's certain processes and procedures that He utilizes from that system in order to remain sinless. Now, there is a question that is popping into your mind, and I will address it later, much later. And that is, if Christ is sinless, how on earth can we duplicate His behavior patterns with a sinful nature? And we're going to examine that in a bit of detail, not too much, but enough to make the point in a future portion of this study. But at this point, we should note that the Lord's behavior patterns, His decision-making processes, His problem-solving devices, and His mechanics for spiritual growth were all based on an inventory of ideas accumulated from the eternal Logos. That is divine thought. That's the Word was, John 1:1. God has absolute, unalterable thought that may be possessed within the human brain and soul. But there has to be a process of getting it there, and Jesus Christ is the one who gave us the prototype of how that is done. Point four. His duties included the demonstration that divine thought can be metabolized into the human soul. Now, the human soul for the Messiah was created immediately by God at a moment after delivery was accomplished by Mary. And that soul life was imputed to the biological life. And that created the true humanity of the Messiah. Now, He is equipped with a human soul, and it has been inseparably united with a human body. This is the biological life, this is the soul life, and that creates true humanity. And Christ must function with that human body in His true humanity. And that human body has a brain. And that brain must catalog divine thought. There therefore has to be a system by which divine thought, the eternal Logos, can be somehow installed into the human brain. That's quite a task. But under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, it may be accomplished, and we've documented all of those processes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the past. Now, Christ's duties included the demonstration that divine thought can be metabolized into the human soul. It can be circulated by the Holy Spirit into the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. And that thought can be stored on the hard disk of the brain. The soul has a hard disk, and your brain is it. And that is where you're able to retain memories so that you can utilize these memories under recall for problem-solving, decision-making, and further spiritual growth. These are constructed neural pathways. The Holy Spirit takes care of that process as well. He goes into the brain and constructs these neural pathways, and we have defined them as wheel tracks of righteousness. Point five. Once accomplished, this deposit has transferred the content of divine thought into the soul and brain of the human neurological system. You go through the process, and you have acquired divine thought. And it not only is in your soul, but it is retained in your brain for future reference. Six, it is important to remember that divine thought, which we call with John the eternal Logos, it's important to remember that divine thought must be explained, it must be metabolized, it must be circulated, and it must be stored in the brain by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We simply do not have the wherewithal, the capacity, the talent, and the ability to process divine thought. This must be made clear and perspicuous to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit involved, it is possible for the human brain to process, to understand, to metabolize, and store divine thought. This is available only to the believer in Christ, for only the believer has access to the Holy Spirit's what we call mentorship ministries. And He is able to take care of these details for us, right down to mixing within the neurons of the brain the proper proteins to lay down doctrinal wheel tracks. So it's important to remember that concept. Point 7. The Holy Spirit ensures that the eternal Logos is transferred with precise and inerrant accuracy. We've got to get divine thought into your brain in a very precise and accurate way. There can be no misunderstanding, there can be no confusion, and therefore the Holy Spirit must be in charge of this deposit. So He ensures that the eternal Logos is transferred with precise and inerrant accuracy so that there is never a loss of even one synaptic connection in the deposit. And you say, not the loss of even one, how do you start out and you're not even facilitated? Here is what I'm saying. Let's take one doctrine, one principle. Faith alone. In Christ alone. Now there is a basic wheel track. Actually, there are basic proteins that are mixed in the neurons of your brain that actually can put this into long-term memory. This basic idea requires a certain mix of proteins. And that mix fires off an initial neuron. And then it lays down a wheel track for that basic idea. And the basic idea has a certain mixture of proteins, a certain firing of neurons, a certain set of synaptic connections, a certain memory trace. And this idea is unique to all other ideas in your brain. Give me another doctrine, and I will show you that the basic idea has a certain wheel track. And then you expand upon that, obviously, when you facilitate. But the basic idea is always the same. This concept goes all the way back to the eternal Logos. And that eternal Logos was installed in the soul and brain of the Messiah. And then that was transferred to the apostles and then to the second century pastors and then to their congregations all the way down to the 20th century. And we're going to document the whole thing. And we're beneficiaries of all of this. So that is what I mean when there is not the loss of one synaptic connection. If you properly, clearly understand the principle of faith alone in Christ alone, you understand it to the same degree that Timothy understood it, that Paul understood it, that our Lord understood it as He communicated the message of the gospel, and that is contained ultimately in the eternal Logos. There is no variation of thought. There are no additional ideas or concepts. This is the basic idea. It does not vary and it does not change and it never has changed because it's a part of the Word was, the eternal Logos. Point 8. It was the duty of the Holy Spirit to make sure that the content of the eternal Logos was successfully deposited into the Lord's soul. He started out tabula rasa. Our Lord, the Messiah, started out in His true humanity with a soul completely void of thought. And so it was the duty of the Holy Spirit who, by the way, filled and possessed Him. He indwelt and filled our Lord Jesus Christ from the moment of the virgin birth, from the nativity onward. So it was the duty of the Holy Spirit to make sure that the content of the eternal Logos was successfully deposited into our Lord's soul. And in addition to that it was successfully deposited into the brain, into long-term memory, during His childhood and adolescent years. Now here's where we start moving in our study. This is where we note the first transfer of the divine Logos into the human brain with regard to mystery doctrines of the church age, with regard to fulfilling the Mosaic law, with regard to putting all of the little jots and tittles together for the totally revealed plan of God. Up until the virgin birth, there was only the Old Testament scriptures, and they spoke of the ritual plan of God. Now we have the living Logos. He is going to demonstrate all of the concepts that the Old Testament sought to present by ritual. And in addition to that, He is going to reveal the final section of the divine revelation called the New Testament. He is going to reveal it in thought and deed through His teaching ministry. He then is going to reveal it to the apostles, who will reduce it to writing called the New Testament canon. And within this sequence of revelations, we're going to come up with all that God wants us to know as members of His royal family. And in addition to that, we're going to have a system by which we can take that information into our own souls and brains and understand it precisely all the way down to the last neuronal firing of that last wheel track that takes you into Santa Fe. And we start with our Lord learning doctrine. And that brings us to Luke chapter 2. Please note first of all verse 40. Luke 2:40. And the child continued to grow and become strong. Now that has to do with the physical growth. Now then note, it says he was made full of wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now the few words we want to highlight at this moment is made full of wisdom. Point 9. The verb made full is the present passive participle of pleroo. P-L-E-R-O-O. Pleroo. Pleroo means to fill with powers or qualities. It means to become filled or to become full. So it means to fill up a deficiency. Now you're born tabula rasa. You're empty as far as thought is concerned. And when you have pleroo, it means that that deficiency has been filled. And this verse says that our Lord was made full of wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is a fully facilitated neural network, as we've studied in the past from our study of the stream of consciousness. This means that our Lord, as a child, achieved spiritual maturity. He was full of wisdom. He was made full of wisdom. It is a passive voice, and we'll get to its impact in a moment. But pleroo means to fill up this deficiency. The present tense is customary. It is used to denote that which habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. Therefore, this indicates that the Christ child habitually facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness under the ministry of the Holy Spirit all the way to the point of wisdom. And please note Luke 2:40 says, and the child continued to grow. We're speaking of the Christ child. I don't know when you lop off childhood and move into adolescence, but generally it's 12. And so at the threshold of entering into manhood, or adolescence at least we should say, our Lord reached adolescence spiritually mature. He understood doctrine, he understood the ritual plan, he understood the grace plan. He understood all the things he needed to know about the Word of God as it was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Everything he needed to know to execute that portion of the incarnation was available to him by age 12. Now, we've got a prep school over there that doesn't spit anybody out until they're 12. Then they come into the adult class. And we all sit in here in the adult class and we study doctrine until we're blue in the face. You sit here today, many of you are extremely bored because you have been involved in too much seasonal activity. And therefore, your body is completely spent. You're exhausted. And you've come in here this morning and you just really need toothpicks to keep your eyes open. And it looks like I'm going to have to repeat the doctrine of partying. But we'll have to put that off. That's something you should do in November. You should not have to teach that in late December. At any rate, you're here, and you've been going through this grueling process for years for some of you, and you've made a little progress. But now, isn't it humbling to think that our Lord had made it all the way to Santa Fe by 12? I think that should be humbling. But He demonstrated a system, and remember, he was sinless. He demonstrated a system that says to us, even though you're old, even though you're gray, even though your joints ache constantly, you ain't dead yet, and you can still plug along the trail. So, stand up, get your chin out, and say, I will move forward. We have here the concept of habitually doing these things, and that's the idea, consistently plugging away. A little today, a little tomorrow, a little the next day. And that's how you habitually facilitate these wheel tracks, and that's the customary present of being filled up to the point of wisdom. He did it rapidly, but it was a process. The passive voice is important. Jesus received the action of this growth process through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he didn't produce this action. Our Lord received the action of being filled with wisdom. And how did he receive that action? Through a growth process, doctrinal concepts, principles from the eternal Logos were made available to him. And under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, he took them within his heart, his stream of consciousness, and they were preserved on the hard disk of the soul, his brain. Now, there were several sources of doctrinal information available to him. First of all, from his parents. His parents taught him the ritual plan of God as they knew it in the household. Secondly, there was the written Logos, the revealed canon which we call the Old Testament. And he studied that and knew it by heart. And then finally, he went to the temple, and we'll note a passage shortly whereby he went in there and held discussions with the theologians of his day. And all of these theologians, there would be the Pharisees, members of the Sanhedrin, other rabbis, the priests, and so on. They would gather around the temple and they would talk theology. And he would go up there and listen to them and ask questions. And we'll note his inquisition a little later. The participle is circumstantial here for plero. Oh, it indicates positive volition to the eternal Logos. Jesus Christ was positive to what he was being taught. Now listen, the Christ child had to be taught passive voice. He receives the action of taking in this information through the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He had to be positive to what was being taught. Now the Lord was positive, yet are we? The human brain is odd, isn't it? We, fallen, separated from God, totally depraved, in need of a Savior, and once there, in need of doctrine in order to just be able to make decisions on a consistent basis, sometimes we go negative. And it is also humbling to note that Jesus Christ and His growth process was positive volition to the revelation of the eternal Logos. Point 10. The verse continues to reveal the content of that teaching supplied to Him by the Holy Spirit. It is called wisdom here, the locative of sphere from Sophia. S-O-P-H-I-A. If you've ever known a lady named Sophie, well, this is where it comes from. And parents are trying to communicate the idea that she had wisdom. But when they named her, she was tabula rasa. She didn't know anything. But hopefully, as she grew in grace, she did acquire wisdom. And that's what we have here. The Lord was filled with this. It is the content of a facilitated neural network which provided our Lord with the power to resolve all the issues by making application of the eternal Logos resident in His soul and brain. Now, He's got to get through 33 years impeccable. Now, please understand, His mission in life is different from ours. He utilized the prototype to remain impeccable. That's not our job. We're not to use the prototype system, the operational system, in order to become sinless and perfect. Get serious. We already lost that ball game when we were born. So the use of the system is not for us to remain perfect. God had given Christ the system in order to remain perfect, in order to get to the cross. He gives us the system so that we can get to Santa Fe. Those are two different missions, please note. We'll get to more detail on that later. But our job is not to be perfect because we don't have to go to the cross. Our job is to get to experiential sanctification, to get to sanctification. System. Different objectives. Sophia shows us that our Lord had a fully facilitated neural network by which He resolved all of the issues of the Incarnation. He made application of resident thought, the eternal Logos, to the circumstances of His life. And He did it perfectly every time, thus demonstrating that this system of transferring Logos knowledge to human brain works, and that under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, you can make right decisions. You can do this. Now, He did it perfectly, but you're not asked to do that. You've already lost the perfection concept. You're just asked to become skillful, get better at it, make the advance, utilize your assets, maximize all of these benefits. Then you'll be rewarded. And so point 11. His knowledge allowed him to discuss technical theological matters with the leading theologians of Israel. Now we're going to note a passage. You can look at it already. Verse 46. The Lord is going to hang around Jerusalem. His parents have gone back home. But He decides to stick around. He's age 12. And He decides to go hang out at the temple. He's observed some things. While they've been in Jerusalem, He's been hanging around His house, actually, the temple. Yeah, I think go over to my place. And when He gets there, He sees these Pharisees, these theologians, members of the Sanhedrin, members of the priesthood, other rabbis and leading theological figures of the day. And they'll sit around the temple and discuss theology. And He was fascinated by this. What was He fascinated about? Their take on the law. Now listen to this verse. First of all, let's repeat 11 and then we'll note the verse. His knowledge allowed Him to discuss technical theological matters with the leading theologians of Israel and to call into question their doctrinal positions. He called into question their belief system. And He's thinking, this is not the eternal Logos. These guys are designed to be those people, to teach the people of Israel the Word of God. And this is what they think? So He began questioning them to try and clarify in His own mind how they came to these conclusions. Now please understand, He's a boy of 12. And He was able to go in there, into the temple, mind you, and sit there amongst all of these leading theologians and not be arrogant. What if you had a fully facilitated neural network at 12, understood that the leading theologians were in error, and you wanted to somehow clarify their thought process, and you perch yourself up at the temple? This is like going to the chancellor's office of the leading seminary of the day and sitting there with the faculty and calling into question their thinking, and to do it without displaying arrogance. So what did He do? He had complete, total, genuine humility by this time. Obviously, He's got a facilitated neural network. He's completely, genuinely humble. And He expresses His questions in such a way that it doesn't intimidate the theologians, but rather obviously has them believe He's just a very interested young boy who wants to know more about the theology. He asks the questions in such a way that they willingly reveal to Him their thought process. He doesn't challenge them except in His own mind. And that's humility. And young people need to learn from that. You may know more than the adults do in certain areas. There's always an area that you can become expert in and therefore know more than a lot of other folk do, including adults. The one thing an adult does not cotton to, and that's a snotty-nosed 12-year-old who not only knows more than he does, but lords it over them and becomes very arrogant and talks down to them and therefore is disrespectful. And although you may know more, you may be right in what you say, but you're wrong in the way you say it. The Scriptures are clear. You're to show deference to your elders. And you may know more about that subject. But now, wait until the day you're on a subject in which that elder is the expert. Can you be a willing student? And can you be humble enough to learn what that person knows? Or are you locked in to your arrogance? Our Lord was not, and He challenged these fellows in a way that did not in any way intimidate them, their positions of authority, or the fact that they were physically His elders. So let's read the verse 46. Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. You've got the doskalos here. And that is a catch-all phrase in this context for all of the theologians of the day. They're teachers, communicators of the law. And it says, both listening to them and asking them questions. Both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, buried within the grammar of this verse is some interesting information. We want to emphasize the word listening for a moment. You'll find that in the New International Version and the New American Standard. The King James uses the word hearing. But that's the word we're looking at. Point 12. The Lord's questions were not designed to contribute to His spiritual growth. He's in there, He listens, and He begins to ask questions. Now, He's not asking the questions, although the theologians may think so. He's not asking them so that He can gather more information in order to contribute to His spiritual growth. He's asking them in order to clarify contradictions between these men's understanding of the eternal Logos and His. There are contradictions between their understandings of the eternal Logos and His understandings of it. And He's seeking to clarify these. He's thinking, they are saying thus and so. How can that be in light of what the Old Testament Scriptures reveal? There must be some way to explain this, so He asked the question. So 13. The word listening is the present active participle of the verb akouo. A-K-O-U-O. Akouo. Now, akouo can mean several things. It can mean to hear, to listen, to learn, or to understand. It can mean all of those. 14. We translate this verb listening. That's an excellent translation in your Bibles there. It's listening instead of learning or understanding. Now, why is that? I mean, if I start speaking to you, let's take Eric here or Paul and bring Paul or Eric up here and say, Paul, Eric, begin discussing what you do for a living. And Paul and Eric will begin discussing what they do for a living, which is computers. And they would get involved in this discussion. They would be using English. And you would be hearing English words exchanged between Paul and Eric. But you wouldn't have a clue what they're talking about. They may as well be speaking in Russian as far as you're concerned. I call it binary. Binary uses English words, but in an entirely different dictionary. But they completely understand what they're discussing. Now, you are listening to them, and you hear the words, you know their English, you could write it down, and you could actually get some kind of understanding from the English. It would make sense to you. And that's the idea here. Now, how do we know that that is what is here? It is because it is in the genitive case. That's why. Akouo, the verb to listen, translated listening, is in the genitive case. Point 15. When the verb akouo is in the accusative case, It means to hear with understanding. When it's in the accusative case, it means to hear with understanding. It's not in the accusative, it's in the genitive. And so, point 16, when the verb akouo is in the genitive case, it means that the information is heard, but without understanding of what is said. And so, it says here, the Lord heard them, but He didn't understand them. Genitive case. Now, you can hear what Eric and Paul say, but you don't understand it. So that would be akouo in the genitive. And that's what we have. He didn't understand this. So he started asking questions. Why didn't he understand it? It was because he didn't have any theology, because he was tabula rasa, because he'd been sleeping in Bible class. Is this the reason he didn't understand? Absolutely not. Point 17. We already know from verse 40 that Jesus has advanced to spiritual maturity. Do I need to repeat 40 for you? Okay, you've been dozing. Here's 40 again. And the child continued to grow and became strong, made full of wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. And now at verse 46, he's sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. But the verb listen here is in the genitive case. He's listening, he's hearing this, but it makes no sense to him. Well, there's a problem not for Christ here in the misunderstanding, but for the theologians. Christ completely understands the eternal logos. He doesn't understand what the theologians are saying. That's a problem for them, not Christ. So we already know from verse 40 that Jesus has advanced to spiritual maturity, and His neural network is facilitated with doctrinal wisdom. That says these old boys have a problem. Point 18. The verb akouo in the genitive tells us that His wisdom was based on a successful deposit of the doctrines of the eternal logos into His stream of consciousness and into His neural network. Because this is in the genitive. Compare verse 40 with verse 46. Verse 40, filled with wisdom. Verse 46, heard but didn't understand. What does that mean? That means that what he has in his neural network, what he has in his stream of consciousness, is obviously in opposition to what's in the souls and brains of the theologians. And so the verb akouo in the genitive tells us that his wisdom, verse 40, was based on a successful deposit of the doctrines of the eternal logos. It's in his stream of consciousness. It's in his neural network. 19. As a result, the youth Jesus did not understand the contorted theology of his Jewish elders. Didn't understand it. And he sought to clarify the issues and he began asking questions. So the youth Jesus did not understand the contorted theology of his Jewish elders. Consequently, point 20, he sought to clarify their doctrinal positions by asking questions. From all of this, we may discern that there was a deposit in the soul and brain of our Lord as a youth, and that deposit was doctrine from the eternal logos. Doctrinal deposit. Now let's note paragraph B, the messianic cache. We've seen enough already that we only need to quote a verse, Luke 2:52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The cache is Jesus, the Messiah. The transfer is of the deposit contained in the eternal logos. He now has this information. He's the target. He's the cash. Now he's got it. He possesses this data. He has this information. It is available to him. And then verse 52 says he continued to facilitate even though in Santa Fe. And that's our objective as well. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature. He grew physically. And get this, in favor with God and men. Now, I could take 2 or 3 hours just on in favor with God and men. please knows who he's in favor with first. God first, then men. If you're in favor with God, you will be in favor with men. You will have your establishment principles down. You will not challenge your elders in the temple. You will do it under genuine humility. You'll ask questions in such a way that do not intimidate or denounce or talk down to or even reveal that these men might be in error. You will have enough humility to protect these men's position without challenging them. He can't do that as a youth. He'll challenge the Pharisees later as an adult. But not now. He kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God first and then men. Our conclusion, paragraph C. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, the Christ child received the transfer of the eternal Logos into the cache of his stream of consciousness and neural network by age 12. Repeat, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, the Christ child received the transfer of the eternal Logos into the cache of his stream of consciousness and neural network by age 12. Thus we have a doctrinal deposit into a messianic cache. And I would invite you, all of these concepts are revealed in Luke chapter 2 with emphasis on verses 40, 42, 46, 47, and 52. The fifth transfer, the Divine Academy. The fourth was called the prototype. We had the doctrinal deposit into the messianic cache. Now, number six is the Divine Academy. Now, we're going to have a heavenly deposit. B, into an apostolic cache. Heavenly deposit, apostolic cache. Now this is a perfect time to stop since we only have a few minutes left before the time we normally break. When we get back, we'll start with paragraph A, the heavenly deposit. And among all of the transfers we're going to note, this one will take the longest, for this is where brows will wrinkle, and I will have a lot of explaining to do. So I'll see you back here at a quarter till the hour.